Well, welcome everybody. So glad you could be here. We want to welcome all of our campuses and people online. Glad all of you could be joining us. Hey, I don't know about you, but like over the last couple weeks that we have heard about students and children, is that amazing that over 100 children and students have made decisions? Is that not crazy? I mean, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to Christ. And so we want to make sure when that kind of stuff happens that we're all on board, because that is our future. It's our today. It's our future. It means the church and the kingdom of God keeps moving through these kids. Now, these six that want to go into ministry, you know, man, that's a tough thing. So we always want to pray if kids feel called to Christ and called to ministry, we want to be praying for these kids so they understand what that next step is in Jesus. So we are starting into a new series, One-on-One, and Pastor David came last week and he started us off in this series. And it's talking about us being able to sit in on these one-on-one conversations that Jesus has had with people all throughout the Bible. Would it not be interesting to be able to sit in a chair just like this with Jesus and just talk? I mean, just to look in his eyes as he speaks, just to hear his voice as he instills wisdom and challenges us. I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? And so we're going to do this through this time, is we're going to sit in on these conversations as we go through the Bible to listen to how Jesus interacted with people, the things he told them, the things he taught them, the things that he showed them. And so last week was really cool because David started on a very, very well-known story, the woman at the well. I mean, how many times have we heard that story? So many. And it's so full and rich of wisdom and understanding of who Jesus is and how he reacts to us. But what Jesus did is he went and he actually did something that was crazy. He broke all these social and cultural boundaries just to get to her because she was important. You know, this is important right here, what we do as the church, but man, Jesus would take just as much time with that one person as he would with that 1,000 people, right? It's about winning that one person, just getting in front of them. And that's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He broke all these cultural and social barriers because he didn't care. He wanted to talk to her, and whatever barriers were in his way, he was going to remove. And so he went to her because he wanted her to know this one thing. Look, you can be forgiven and you can be free. Problem is a lot of us experience Jesus' forgiveness, but we never experience his freedom. And he wanted her to know you can have both. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't even matter what you are. The truth is you can have these things and you can live a life that you were meant to live. That's exciting, isn't it? To know that Jesus is willing to do whatever it takes just to sit with you, just to sit with me. And so today, we're going to look at this story where another woman comes to speak with Jesus, but this time, she breaks all the cultural boundaries and all the social boundaries because she wants to be with Jesus. She needs to talk to him. She needs something from him. So we're going to be talking today out of Mark 7, 24 through 30, and it's about Jesus and our prayers. And prayer is a very complicated and simple thing all at the same time, but there's a lot to it, and people have all kinds of questions. There's all kinds of prayers out there, and you've probably heard them. You've heard of the sinner's prayer, right? When someone comes to Christ and they repent of their sins and ask Jesus to come into their life, you know, you've heard that prayer. You've also heard another very famous prayer is the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You've heard that. You've seen it on probably pictures and wall hangings and all those type of things. And then there was a prayer that they sold books for. This guy had the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? It came out. Man, people were buying that like crazy. Go, man, if I just say the words, it's going to happen. Like the blessings are going to fall. And it's way more than just saying words when you pray. It goes way beyond that. It's not commercialized. And then there's this prayer that I learned when I was a little boy. And we didn't say it at my house, but I learned it at someone else's house the first time I heard it. I think I was 5 or 6 years old, and it went something like, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Dude, that was creepy as a five-year-old. Like, I had never sat and thought, like, am I gonna die before I wake up? This is crazy. I mean, I was a little afraid to close my eyes that night. And then the whole, I pray the Lord my soul to take, like, I didn't even know what that meant, but it did not sound good. So sometimes prayers are complicated, and we have to dig in to see, like, what does this really mean for me? And people ask a lot of questions about prayer. First question people will ask a lot of times is, do I have to kneel, bow my head, and close my eyes? That's a great, great question. Like, what's my posture, right? What should I do? But I know as a kid, and as my kids were young, when you pray like at dinner or lunch or something, and you get done, and everybody, kids are looking around, right? They're not always gonna close their eyes. And some will say, oh, so-and-so was looking. And, you know, and they didn't really think through when they were accusing this other person, because then you're like, how would you know unless your eyes were open too, right? And so that kind of always backfired on everybody. So is there a certain posture? The next one is, why can prayer feel like speaking to thin air? I mean, come on, be honest. Have you ever in your prayer life been praying and you're like an echo in the room and it's just you? And you feel like, who am I talking to? Like, I don't feel like anybody's listening. But we're afraid to talk about those things because we're like, I don't want to be the only one that Jesus isn't listening to or thinks that. But the truth is we all feel like that sometimes, don't we? So that's a great question. Next question is, are there different ways to pray? Yeah, absolutely. It's a great question for us to look at. The next one is, are my prayers heard when my relationship with God isn't good? That's a great question, isn't it? Have you ever felt like your relationship is just in the wrong place and there's no way that God is listening to me? There's no way he hears me with what I'm doing. There's no way he hears me with where I've been. It's just like in our life, because we're kind of conditioned like that because of our relationships. If you have a bad relationship with someone that you love, all of a sudden it feels like communications are just kind of stopped, right? They no longer speak to you because you're over here and you're having a bad time with them. And when you speak, they really don't listen to you. They just kind of grunt and move on, right? And so sometimes we feel that same way. It's like, man, if I'm not like perfect and I'm not on cue, is God hearing me? Great question. The next one is, what is intercession? We're gonna talk a little bit. We'll see some intercession today in the scriptures that we read through. And the last one is, how do I approach Jesus? That's a great question, isn't it? How do I approach Jesus? Like, I know some people, they'll go like, hey, what's up, Jesus? You know, and they're just real cool with Jesus. And other people are very, 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 you know, formal and holy, you know, and name all the names of God at the beginning of their prayer, right? And it takes them 20 minutes just to do that piece of it. And is there a way to approach Jesus? Is there a way to approach God in our prayers? And yes, there absolutely is. So we're going to walk through some of these things, and we can't answer all the questions about prayer in one Sunday, trust me. We couldn't even scratch the surface. But what we're gonna do is, through this story, we're gonna look at some ways that we can approach Jesus in our life. It says, and from there he arose, which is Jesus, and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Now, I know a lot of you are looking at this and going, I don't see anything about prayer in the scripture. And you're absolutely right. There is nothing specific about prayer in the scripture. But we're going to walk through this just a little bit and talk about some of the things that are happening in this. So the first thing we want to talk about is, when we come into prayer, we want to come expectant. We want to come expectant. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my life when I'm praying and I'm not really expecting anything. I'm just hoping that God does something to let me know he's out there, right? But I'm not really expecting what I pray for. And it's empty. And I'm sure that God's looking, going, "What, dude, what's your problem? Like, what, why aren't you expecting me to do something?" But sometimes it's because there's so many things in my way that I can't even hope that something's gonna happen. There's so many things between me and him that I just can't even imagine that he's gonna act. And this happens for all of us. We pray empty prayers without any expectation that God is gonna do something. Have you ever prayed over someone who's sick? And you really, in your heart, you know, they're coming up and they're like, "Hey, my daughter's got cancer, you keep praying for her." In your heart, you're going, "Oh, I would so love to see Jesus heal her." But deep down inside, you're going, "But I know it's not gonna happen because I've never seen it before." And so my experiences limit my expectations of God, which is terrible. It's terrible. So here's this woman, and we're gonna look at her story as she comes through. And it says, "And from there he arose." Jesus went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So first of all, let's figure out what Jesus is doing. Jesus has been in the Jewish provinces at this time. And he is preaching and teaching and healing people. And the crowds keep getting bigger and bigger. And there's times that Jesus can't even breathe because there's so many people around him. He can't get around, and they want more and more and more. Their expectation is every time he talks, every time he goes somewhere, something happens. And so people are gathering. So their expectation is great of him. But Jesus and his disciples are exhausted at this point. And they're like, "What do we do?" And so Jesus is like, "Let's go. Let's head to Tyre and Sidon." Because those are pagan nations. Those are Gentile provinces. There's not going to be a lot of Jews that go to there. So we can get away just to get a little bit of rest. So they head to that area. And he thinks, this is going to be great. So they get there, and he entered a house because this is where he's going to rest at. And he did not want anyone to know, yet he couldn't be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So here's a woman who's coming, and she is exactly how we feel. She has all kinds of barriers between her and Jesus. How could he ever listen to her? Now, she lives in an area that's not too far from Judea. And so she would know the Jewish culture. She would know the different things that they did. She would know that any devout Christian man or Jewish man would never be near her because of all the defiled things and the unclean things about her. And here's just a list of them. The very first thing was, Jesus is a rabbi. He's not just a devout Jew. He's a Jewish rabbi. Like, he is a holy man. And there is a kind of boundary of things they're allowed to do and be around that are not unclean and are not defiled, that they can do and they can touch and they can see and be around, which is really crazy for me as a pastor. I'm like, that's the people we should be around, right? We should be around the broken and defiled. So anyhow, as she's walking into this, the first thing it says is her daughter is demon possessed. That means something in her household is unclean. Like, that demon is not coming into her daughter if that household is of God. So that's the very first barrier she has, is she knows she's going to a Jewish rabbi and she has a daughter who's demon possessed. Like, what can she expect from him? The next thing is that her daughter, or she was a woman, and she was a Syrophoenician, a Gentile. And these people were enemies of the Jews. In fact, the Syrophoenicians fought against the Jews with an enemy to defeat them. And so there was bad blood that was going on between these people. So there's no way as a Gentile she could come, and as a woman that she could come. And so you see that when she's there and she comes to him, he calls her a dog. And I just want to tell you something. In that day, that was a racial slur. That was an ethnic slur. It was a terrible thing to call someone. A dog back then was a terrible thing. It was a scavenger that lived in the streets that nobody really liked, nobody really wanted. It was not a dog society. Now, we're Americans. Like, we're a dog society, aren't we? Like, our dogs live better than we do sometimes. I see people with their dogs with their toenails painted. I'm like, seriously? They have jewelry. They are wearing human clothes, right? I've had a couple times where I saw someone with a stroller, and I thought, oh, they have a baby, and you look in there, and it's a dog. And I'm like, are you kidding me? But we're a dog-loving society. I remember we took our two dogs to board them while we were going on vacation. It was a brand new place. And so we went just to kind of make sure it was safe, and, you know, they didn't actually eat your dogs when you left for vacation. So we went, they were showing us around the facility, and they came to this one room, and it's behind plexiglass, and there's this big king-size bed, real nice, nice comforter pillow, big chandelier hanging down, big 70-inch flat-screen TV. And I'm thinking, like, this is the break room or something, you know? And he's like, no, this is one of our rooms for dogs. And I'm like, you are kidding me. And he's like, no, it's popular. Like, it's always booked. And he's like, it's $175 a night. I'm like, dude, my dog is not living like that. Like, where's the other ones? You know, where's the discount one? But we're a dog-loving society, right? But there, that was totally a slur. Like, no way would you want to be called a dog. And so she has all these things that are keeping her from Jesus. But the word Jesus used, just so you know that he wasn't really being mean to her, didn't really mean that type of dog. In fact, the word he used was a word for house dog, small house dog, or puppies. And still a dog though, right? Still not a human. But what he was doing is he was telling her a parable because he wanted her to understand something. As she's coming to him, this is a whole nother barrier, is that, look, the children that he's talking about are the Jewish people, the children of Israel. And he said, you know, this is definitely a step. This is an order of how things go. And he said, I'm not saying that you're not worthy of something. He said, I'm just telling you that it goes in this order. And in Matthew 10, it tells us, Jesus tells his disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, don't go into the Samaritan cities or the Gentile cities, but go to the lost sheep of Israel, because salvation first is to the Jews and second to the Gentiles. He's like, this is just an order. He said, lady, you know, you wouldn't take your children's food and give it to the dogs and then feed your kids what is left over, right? He said, first you would feed your children, and then those scraps are left over, you would feed to your puppies that are underneath the table. So he's just kind of giving her this parable saying, look, there's an order of things. Not that I'm not interested in you, I'm just telling you. So he wasn't being derogatory to her. He wasn't having any ethnic slurs. He was trying to help her understand what was going on. But she had all these barriers. So how in the world with all these barriers could Jesus ever do anything for her? How could she come expectant, knowing that there are all these things against her, and there may be no way she can ever get in there? But this is the beauty of Jesus. Jesus holds no prejudice and will always hear our prayers. Look, no matter what barriers you have in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're doing at that moment, when you cry out to Jesus, he will hear you. He will hear you. So we come expectant because we understand that about who Jesus is. The next thing is we want to come humble. You know, this is hard for some of us, right? Humility is not always easy, is it? We see ourselves in our jobs, in our education. We see ourselves in the places we live and what we drive. We see ourselves in the way people think of us and see us, you know, all these things, how we look, how we're built, what our talents are, how fast we are, how strong we are. We see ourselves in those things, and it's hard for us to have this humility to understand that we come helpless. Helpless. Anything that is of value in the kingdom of God, we are helpless to do without Jesus. Amen. It's hard, isn't it? But it's true. So she is coming to Jesus, and she is coming about as humble as you can come. And here's what happens with her interaction in this conversation. It says, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So here's what this lady did. She realized when she came that she had to expect something, even though all these things were against her. She knew that she was helpless and she could do nothing for her daughter. So she comes and she falls down. Now, this word does not mean that she came this and said, "Oh, Jesus, you are the one who's going to do it." It was nothing like that. It says she came and she fell flat on her face. That's what the word means, in worship. Just saying, "Look, I surrender. I can't do this. I can't." And so then it says she begged him. She begged him to help her. And the word beg means that she repeatedly kept saying, you know, "Jesus, heal my daughter. Jesus, heal my daughter." And in the parallel story in Matthew 15, it actually says that the disciples were getting really tired of her. And it was like, "Jesus, like, let's cast her to the side, okay? This is getting ridiculous." But that is how desperate she was. She came in total humility. And even when he referred to her as a dog, she did not even take the time to say, whoa. Wait a minute, you're calling me a dog? Like, seriously? You know, today, like, we're so sensitive, right? We're so sensitive about everything. If somebody called you a dog, you wouldn't look at yourself and say, "Is that true?" You would immediately be offended and be on social media. "I cannot believe that this guy called me a dog," right? And you'd be tweeting and telling everybody about your issues. And honestly, most people don't care, right? Nobody really cares. That's your issue for them, right? So this lady didn't do that, though. She's like, "Look, I don't care about that. I need you. You want to call me a dog? That's fine. I'm begging. Like, I am on my face repeatedly begging for your help, because I know that I need you." So you come humble, knowing that we are helpless without Jesus. The next thing we can do is we can come with boldness because of Jesus. And we got to understand, we don't come in boldness because of us or because of anything good in us. We come in boldness because of who Jesus is. And so we see this lady come in. My question was, how did she know? How does she know? She lived in a pagan nation. Had she heard through other people? Had she actually traveled to see Jesus? I mean, she actually knew one thing, that she couldn't get her daughter to him because of her condition. But she knew. She had heard, it says in the scripture, and she knew. And she comes with a little more faith than even the Jewish people were coming in that day. And she says this, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region," this is Matthew 15, the parallel story, "came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David.'" Listen to that language. You hear that? She's calling him Lord, like master over everything. Son of David, a messianic sentence that would say, yes, you are the Messiah, the chosen one of the Jews that is coming. Like, here is this Gentile woman recognizing Jesus for who he is when his own people didn't even recognize him. They didn't think he was the Messiah. So she comes helpless in her own ability, but she comes hopeful in Jesus and who he is. And she lets him know, "I know who you are. So I know what you are capable of." So when he says to her, "Hey, you know, let the children eat first and then the dog second," she answers him and says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I want you to hear this. She comes boldly to him with this statement because she's saying, I get it. I'm not Jewish. I know I don't sit at the table. I'm not one of the first. We're after that, right? She said, "I get all that. I'm a puppy underneath the table, waiting for the scraps, waiting for the crumbs." She said, "But here's the thing. I'm boldly coming to you because I know who you are, and I want my crumbs now. I need them. Can you do that?" That's a huge ask for what she was going through and who she was. And she's not saying, "Hey, look, I'm asking for these because I deserve it, because I'm a good person." She's saying, "I'm asking for this because I know I don't deserve it, because you're a good person. So out of your goodness, give me what I don't deserve, because I need it." She needs it. Now, I want you to see this. This is the intercession part. In Matthew 15, in the parallel story, she comes to him and she said, "Lord, have mercy on me." Okay, listen to that. Because it's not her that it's demon-possessed, it's her daughter. But she's coming saying, "Have mercy on me." because she is so deep in this with her daughter. She is so interceding for her, praying for her, living with her. She is sharing her pain and her agony. And when she sees that that possession is causing her trauma, she has that same trauma. And she's praying like it's happening to her. How many of you guys, your wife was pregnant and you started eating odd foods that she ate, and all of a sudden you started gaining weight during the pregnancy, and you started looking like you might be a pregnant man, to be honest with you? It happens. I know a guy, I had some OBGYNs that went to my church in Georgia, and they were telling me how these guys do this. And one of them had a guy who gained 75 pounds, which was 10 more pounds than his wife had gained during her pregnancy. And he's like, "What's going on?" And he's like, "Dude, I'm just walking through this with her," right? Walking through this with her. Well, I mean, man, that was awesome. Good for him. But that's what intercession is like. It's like you are living this with them, right? So she is interceding. It's like she's demon-possessed. And she's feeling every moment that she's feeling. And she intercedes with Jesus because she wants her daughter to be healed. And she's bold. She is bold in what she's doing. So the next part, the last one. We can be confident even when Jesus answers differently than we asked. You know, I know this is hard because we're told that when we come in faith, that God will answer that prayer. And he does. Sometimes it is just differently than we asked. And that's hard for us to do because we want it to be the way we asked for it. So this woman, when she came, and she said, he said, for this statement, because you answered in a parable to my parable, and you understand what I'm saying when my own disciples don't even understand most of my parables. He's like, for that statement, and in Matthew 15, it says, great is your faith. You may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter. That is unbelievable. So the lady leaves and she comes home and she finds her child lying in the bed and the demon is gone. So sometimes Jesus answers exactly how we ask him, doesn't it? Sometimes he answers exactly how we ask him. But Tim Keller says this. He says, God will either give us what we ask for, which he did, or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. That's kind of hard to live with, isn't it? Because I don't know everything that he knows. I remember at one of my churches I was at, and I was doing a funeral, and they had been praying for this lady that had cancer, and they're just like, we know God is gonna heal her, it's gonna be okay, and we're praying in faith and total humility and expectation and all these things, and they were knowing that the hand of God was gonna move and heal this lady. And he didn't. Not in the way they wanted. Oh, he healed her, he brought her home. She would never have to worry about being sick again. But that's not what they asked for. And they were very uncomfortable with that. In fact, they were dealing with it even at the funeral, you know, asking me, like, why didn't God answer this prayer? And in the midst of this, I had a couple that came up afterwards, not believers, started asking questions about heaven and the afterlife and all of these things. Long story short, they were friends of hers. They'd grown up with her. They came to know Jesus because of that. So here's what happens. God did not give them what they asked for. But they didn't know that these friends of theirs would come to know Jesus by her death. So sometimes, if we would have known what he asked for, would I be like, I'm okay. I'm okay that she would pass away, that they would know. That's hard, isn't it? But Jesus is about himself, like bringing glory to him and to his Father that all people can see, that all people can know. So there's those moments where we don't get what we ask, but he has something greater planned that we just have to trust him. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to trust God in the things that we don't know and the things that we can't control, because we are Americans, right? And we are in control of everything that we do. But God's like, open that hand. Let me do something that you've never seen before. Let me do something that you couldn't even expect. So we're going to be taking communion today, but before we do that, I want to tell you another parable that's in the Bible. It's Matthew 22. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And this king is putting on a wedding banquet for his son. And he goes and he tells his servants, he said, hey, these are the people. Here's the list. Go invite them and ask them to come to the wedding banquet to rejoice with me. And so he does, and he goes out and he tells all these people, and it says that a lot of the people refused. It wasn't that they were busy, they just didn't want to come. And even some of those people he invited mistreated his servants that came to invite them and actually killed some of them. And they came back, and the king was furious. And he said, forget them. He said, go and invite the others. Everybody else, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know, whatever it is, go invite them all. And so they did, and the banquet hall was filled. So here's the parable. The king is God. The son that he threw the banquet for is Jesus. His servants, his disciples that went out to tell all the world about this were sent to the Jewish nation first. And many of the Jews didn't believe, and they rejected him. And the king was furious. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So he invited the rest. And the banquet hall was filled. So Jesus did this amazing thing. He came, the Son of God, came and died on the cross. And he became the dog for us. He became the dog for us so that we could be the sons and daughters that sit at the table. Crazy. Like, who does that? Like, who gives it all up to be a dog and die a criminal's death for us who don't deserve it? We don't deserve anything out of our own goodness because there is no one good but God alone. But he does give us what we don't deserve because he's good. And so as we walk into communion, I want you to hear this. Like, this table that you come to in communion every time is only because of the goodness of God. It is only because that he came and loved us so much that he took our place so that we could sit at the table and we could be with him. So I want you to hear this today. As you take communion, man, think about the price that was paid for you to be able to open up that cup today and take the bread and drink the juice. Because honestly, it was a price that we did not deserve and we do not deserve. But yet he sees it fit to love his children and his creation in a way that we can only experience through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment as we prepare our hearts for communion. And God, man, we come here expectant, Lord, that you're going to do something in our lives. Father, we come in humility, realizing that we are helpless without you. And there is nothing in the kingdom that we can do that's worthwhile apart from you. God, some of us are in this place that we need to fall down at your feet and we need to beg for your interceding in our lives. God, we need to come with boldness too because of who you are. God, help us to understand when we pray, we're not just praying to some God. We are praying to the God of the universe, the one who can change all things in the blink of an eye and the spoken word. You spoke the world into existence with words. How much more can you change in our life? And God, help us to be confident. Help us to be confident in how you lead us, even when it doesn't make sense to us. That you have something so much better that you're going to do. So much better than you're going to do than what we asked for. God, help us trust you. And Father, as we take communion today, man, my prayer is that our hearts would be empty so that you can fill them. I pray, God, that our hearts would be ready to receive you. Father, there are people here today that don't know you. Again, Lord, I pray that they would come with expectation, with a desire, as the Syrophoenician woman came, to know you and to hear you and to experience you and sit at your feet and hear you speak how much you love them. And God, in all the things that we do, Lord, I pray that our lives, that our words would glorify you and that you would be honored in the way that we live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.